wonder if you know these words or recognise them. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going to heaven, we were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received, for good or for evil, in the superlative degree of comparison only. Slightly, when I said those words at the 8 o'clock service, John was mouthing them completely. It rather alarmed me that someone would know the whole sentence. Perhaps those familiar words from Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. Or perhaps if you're watching Eggheads recently, that was a familiar quiz night question because it's the longest sentence, those 118 words of a longest sentence in literature, modern literature. So when adults criticise young people for poor sentence construction and bad grammar and wrong punctuation and wrong capitalisation, look at Dickens, he started it. However, we're not at school, I have to remember that, we're in church. But the contrast with these opening words reminds me very much of today's reading. And instead of having that tale of two cities, I think today's story is about a tale of two sinners. Luke paints a wonderful portrait to true repentance and sinful pride. And what would bring these very opposite people together in the same room? What was going on behind the scene? And how does Jesus handle this very odd situation? Well, we're introduced to the first sinner, proud Simon the Pharisee, and the second, a former promiscuous prostitute. And the setting is in Simon's house, where he's invited Jesus there for a meal. And perhaps Simon's intentions were not to honour Jesus, but rather to trap him into saying something that perhaps he could use against him later. And when this woman enters Simon's house and heads straight for Jesus, it may be that Simon believed that his scheme is working out perfectly, but something happens that Simon does not expect. In this scene, we see two very opposite attitudes towards Jesus. One in coldness, born out of a works religion. The other, a deep, warm affection, born out of saving grace. Luke shows us that one is a result of unforgiven sin, and the other a result of sins forgiven. We all know that Jesus' mission was to seek out and save lost sinners. And as the faithful shepherd goes out looking for the lost sheep for the purpose of restoring them to the sheepfold, as Junior Church reminded us last week, I think there was only one sheep rather than 10, I think we need to correct that. So Jesus is on a mission to go out and find sinners and restore them to the Father. Because that is his mission. He takes every opportunity to be with sinners. His company is sinners of all types. And here Jesus takes the invitation to eat a meal at the house of Simon the Pharisee, because Simon too is a sinner. And it appears that Simon's invitation comes with strings attached. He has an agenda. His purpose for inviting Jesus to his house may not have been to fellowship with Christ, but perhaps to try and trap him in his words. And of course, Jesus knows all this, and because he loves Simon, still accepts that invitation. Simon is portrayed as cold and unloving. He does not extend to Jesus even the most common courtesies of the day, providing a bowl of water to wash his dusty feet, and to oil to anoint one's head. Those were two common courtesies of the day that any guest would expect from his host. So Simon was not loving towards Jesus, even in this most basic way. Simon was proud. It may be that because of his position as a Pharisee, he felt superior to Jesus. By his actions, he was demonstrating the fact that he was setting himself up as the judge over Christ. And we see here that he appears judgmental and unfriendly. If you've still got your Bibles open on page 1036, have a look at verse 40. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon's assumption was correct, but his conclusion was faulty. His logic flowed that a prophet should know things about people. A prophet would know that this woman is a great sinner. A prophet would know that she has been a prostitute. A prophet of God would have nothing to do with this woman because she is a sinner. His conclusion was faulty. Jesus is a prophet, and he did know this woman and everything about her. He knew her past profession. He knew her sin. But instead of avoiding her, she was exactly the type of person to whom the Father had sent him. She was one of the lost sheep. She'd been found by Jesus, the great shepherd, days before, and had been restored to the sheepfold of God through faith and repentance. Simon's thinking was right to a point, but then ended with a wrong deduction. And Jesus quickly shows Simon that he is a prophet, and he knows sinners when he sees them. Simon was thinking these things to himself, as Luke tells us, and Jesus answers, thus showing Simon he does know the innermost thoughts, and he does know what sort of woman is being before him, and he also knows what sort of person Simon is as well. The tables are turned on Simon. Although Simon the Pharisee gives no utterance to his thoughts, Jesus knows what is going on in his heart and asks him which person would, out of gratitude, show the greatest love. One to whom much has been forgiven, or one to whom little has been forgiven. Simon doubted the genuineness of Jesus' calling because he regarded him as unable to read the woman's character. However, by Jesus' question to Simon, Jesus shows that not only could he read her character, but he could even fathom Simon's innermost thoughts. The second sinner to whom we're introduced is the woman who surprises everyone with her entrance into Simon's house. Now, the ancient style of home will be one with an open floor plan to allow cooler air to come in the evening, and the living and dining area would all flow. This also allowed entrance by this woman. The picture is one of extravagant love and devotion. Jesus, probably days before, had forgiven her sin and changed her heart. She met Jesus and now she runs to him to show her love and affection for him, and she learns that he is in Simon's house. She shows her devotion to Jesus as she performs what a slave would be assigned, washing the feet of a guest in the house. She's humble. She understands what he has done for her. And interestingly, Jesus does not sweep her sin under the rug or act like it didn't exist, but rather he dealt with it. Her sins had been forgiven and her life changed. It raises the question as to how we know that that lifestyle was now different. And one indication was that the tool of her trade, that flask of perfume, was no longer needed. Rather than putting on herself to make herself more attractive and desirable, she shows her repentance by pouring it on the feet of Jesus. She takes what days before was used to help her sin and lavishes it on Jesus as a token of a changed heart and a changed life. And then Jesus starts his story on verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon was about to discover that Jesus really is a prophet. He did know what kind of woman was touching him, and he also knew what kind of a man was sitting across from him as well. Both were sinners. How does this parable then relate to the woman, and what point is Jesus making by telling it? Well, the debtor who owed the very large amount is the woman. The first debtor owed 500 denarii, which is nearly 2 years' wages in the ancient world. So a very considerable sum. This was a picture of the woman's sin. She was a great sinner, and when forgiven, loved Jesus very much for cancelling her large debt of sin. The second debtor owed the creditor 50 denarii, a smaller sum. This debtor may not represent Simon, but is placed in the story to show that one who understands his sin is great, and there is no way to pay God back, will in fact be blessed in the end. I think Simon was beginning to see that point, and yet not willing to admit that as a great sinner as this woman was, he too was a sinner in need of forgiveness of his sin debt. He says so rather reluctantly, verse 43. Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." Simon's heart was still hard. His religion was a roadblock that resisted grace. Simon is the picture of one working for salvation, and the woman is the picture of one saved by grace. It's interesting to see how Jesus explains the difference between Simon and this woman. Jesus says to Simon, "Look at this woman again. What do you really see? Simon, you did not even give me the basic courtesy that any common visitor would receive. You gave me no water to wash the dust off my feet. However, that woman that you so despised has not stopped crying tears of joy and tears of gratefulness and is washing my feet with those tears. Simon, you did not give me a cloth, and she is using her hair. Simon, you did not give me the customary welcome kiss on the cheek. She has not stopped kissing my feet. Simon, you did not give me the customary anointing with oil that your other guests receive. But she has poured out her jar of perfumed oil and anointed me extravagantly." Simon did not show Jesus even the most basic forms of hospitality. We can assume that Simon had about as much contempt for Jesus as he had for the woman. Rather than honouring Jesus as his guest with customary common courtesies, he treated him with contempt. Simon was religious but had no love for Jesus. The woman loved Jesus very much and crossed all socially acceptable lines to show him. And what made the difference? Her sins had been forgiven. Perhaps she'd heard that Jesus, or maybe even spoken with him, and her heart and life were transformed by the gospel. She believed Jesus concerning her sin and trusted him alone as saviour. Now she comes as an act of thanksgiving and love. She also comes as an act of true repentance. The flask of perfume would anoint her saviour, not herself. Jesus then confirms her and speaks words that she longed to hear. Verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Believed Jesus and trusted in him. As an act of faith and trust, goes to him and expresses her love for him. Jesus tells her that her faith has saved her. Her gratitude was proof that her large debt of sin had been cancelled. The woman's love for Jesus began when he first showed love to her. And that is always how it works. God's love for us in salvation generates love within us for him. Are we like Simon, or are we like the woman? Do we have a cold, uncaring concern for Christ because we either are still in our sin, or we've not ever grasped the wonder of forgiveness? Or are we like the woman who understood that her case was hopeless and her life miserable until she met Jesus? If your love for Christ is not what it should be, then contemplate just what great lengths he went to forgive our many sins. Turning to Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, the last sentence must be a strong contender for best final words of a book. If you haven't read the novel, revealing the last line won't spoil the suspense for you. It's not quite like an Agatha Christie where we name the murderer and that spoils the whole thing for you. But I conclude with these words, which are comfort if we seek forgiveness and true repentance. It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest I go to than I have ever known.